This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Innal hamdalillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Verily all praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah from the evil within ourselves and the evil consequences of our evil actions. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can misguide, and whoever is led astray, none can guide. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship but Allah. He is alone and has no partner. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and messenger. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear sisters, it's beautiful to have you all here. A nice small intimate gathering as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planned for all of us. And as I always try to mention to sisters, always feel special that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose you to be able to be here in a gathering of his remembrance. And then he made the pathway, inshallah, for the day smooth for you to get here, where it might not have been as smooth for others who might still be driving around trying to find parking or trying to find the venue, you know. And may Allah accept everybody's intentions, because some people intend and they sometimes aren't able to achieve what they intend. Either way, Allah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. So today's talk for the, what's it called? Tea talk. The Brothers in Need Sisters Tea Talk session. I wanted to tie into the theme of brothers in need. Okay, so we're sisters in need. So the topic and the theme is, you know, five important truths or five important things that women and mothers need to know. So I thought, what's important for us right now to have a little reminder in, or a little bit of a reconfiguration, or a little bit of a stirring of reflection for us to kind of face some important areas of life that maybe we overlook, or that maybe we've become heedless of, or maybe that we need to be reminded about the importance of. So I chose five different areas that we'll inshallah touch on. And I wanted them to be, for them to be five important truths that we need to know. We need to realize, okay, why do we want to see and discover and uncover truths about something? It's because potentially there might be elements of self-delusion and denial. And that's hard. I thought if I put that in the description, some people might automatically be defensive. Self-delusion, I'm not self-deluded. Denial, I'm not in denial. The fact that someone might feel that way to such wording is an indicator of some self-delusion and denial, rather than humility of like, hey, maybe there's something I don't know. And we should always feel like there is more truth to be known. How can we ever feel quenched in our pursuit of uncovering truths? Do you know every single truth about your world, your life, the world we live in? Do you know every truth? I don't. I'm on a quest for truth, truths about myself especially, and truths about my existence, truths about my purpose, truths about where I'm going wrong. That's something we should all want. So five common areas of self-delusion and denial. Why did I word it like that in my subtitle? Is for you to be ready to challenge yourself with these topics that we cover. We're going to discuss the truth about the reality of life, the truth about yourself, the truth about your spouse's rights and needs, the truth about your children's rights and needs, and the truth about the world and times we live in. Now, it's not going to be so much of a lecture. I will tie into some Quran, hadith, and quotes, but they're just to prompt thought and to invoke within us realization of certain truths, to bring forward a humility. I can't say anything that will humble you more than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said. And that should be, for every one of us, the most humbling thing is to hear the haqq of our Lord and His Messenger who was sent, and for that to cause us to react within ourselves. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm not here to invoke false emotion or guilt or shame. I'm here to remind you and point you in the direction, perhaps, and prompt you towards being aware of things that I'm trying to be aware of that you might benefit from becoming more aware of. We know that our tradition, that the believers of the past who were truly righteous, staunch, devout believers, they were really hard on themselves. They only achieved what they achieved because of huge self-accountability. And until we're ready to do that, we will never change our condition. We all know, everybody quotes, Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change that which is within themselves. You cannot and you will not change what is within yourself until you're ready to be highly critical and harsh about what's going wrong, about what needs improvement, about what is being neglected. We can't improve our condition until we are actually honest about our condition. So a lot of what we cover today will be questions. And you don't have to write the answers to these questions, but I will, if you're taking notes, write the questions down, go home and really reflect on this and answer some of these questions within yourself. And then inshallah, some fruits will truly come from this exploration. So I want to start with a beautiful dua, a sunnah dua. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اجتباعه وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. O Allah, show us truth as truth and give us the ability to follow it, and show us falsehood as falsehood and give us the ability to avoid it. There are certain things that we are living by, ascribing by, or even believing in that we have to admit that they are based on falsehood. We have to admit that we are lying to ourselves in ways. We have to admit that there is better truth to be uncovered and to live by. And if we truly want to have any type of success in dunya and akhirah, it can be nothing but that. Calling out falsehood and living by truth. We know we're commanded to enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. Very, very few of us actually do it. Not, you know, let alone in our environments and often not within ourselves. People are often really good at doing it externally, haram policing everybody, and then they don't even see their own darkness and their own evils. And that's one of the ugliest things that we have in our community. People who can, mashallah, point out so many external wrongs and harams and make takfir and call this kufr, that bid'ah, everything, and their own hearts are just black and their relationships are rotten and their worship is low quality. And I'm saying they, but that could be us, that could be you and me falling into that category. So what is the definition of truth? What's the Arabic word for truth? Haq. Ha, qaf, qaf. So it's the Arabic word for truth. In the Islamic context, it's interpreted as right and reality. Right as in it's correct, and reality. Al-Haq is one of Allah's names as well, known as the truth. Okay, it's often referred to Allah as the ultimate reality in Islam. The ultimate reality, the greatest truth, sisters, is Allah. The greatest truth is Allah. Allah is al-haq, which means if he is the greatest truth, the truth, that means everything else has an element of corruption and falsehood and deceit and deception. And that's where we're supposed to be able to see ourselves, the world around us, as so polluted, so potentially polluted. And until we return to Allah, we will never be purified. Until we return to Allah, the ultimate truth, we're always going to be caught in and swept into falsehood. If I asked you to define truth or truthfulness, what would you guys say? What is truth, truthfulness? So we define the Arabic into English. Now let's get the English breakdown. What is truth or truthfulness? It's okay. You don't have to look up the Webster's Dictionary. Have a guess. Guess what comes to mind.
What the truth of?
Yeah. What is the meaning of the word truth or truthfulness?
Truthfulness It's like it depends, like between the cultures or religions or people, like what is the truth? Like it's a big question. Mm. Like some other people saying things truth, but for us
it's different.
It's like
so you feel like truth can be tangible. It can be changing.
Yeah, changing at this time. Yeah, but is the truth al-mutlaq? Al-mutlaq is that it comes from our religion, our DNA, our Yeah,
interesting. That's an interesting reflection. So look, she's sister just mentioned truth can be different to different people, but then you also on the same, like on the same side of the scale, you can say, but there can only be one truth.
Yeah.
So which one is it? Is there only one truth, or is truth up to interpretation? Or is the haq the haq? Questions, right? And these are the challenges our community, our youth face now as they are educated. And they're being told that, oh, there are different shades of truth.
Mm.
What if I said, what about truthfulness, a truthful person? What's that quality? What is this quality of truthfulness?
There's nothing wrong with this. Like, because the only thing is, like, in the Quran, and it's from Allah, and this is for us, like, as a Muslim. But, there's nothing else.
Yeah. So it might be like something free from distortion or free from deception. Yeah. So if the average person, if you ask them to define truthfulness, they'll mostly connect it with something to do with speech, like a truthful person or truthfulness is to not lie. It's to speak what is right, to speak what is good, to speak what is noble. But in Islam, truthfulness, it's more than just an honest tongue. Truthfulness is... I'll read this beautiful definition that I found. In Islam, truthfulness is the conformity of the outer with the inner, the action with the intention, the speech with the belief, and the practice with the preaching. Beautiful definition, yeah? Truthfulness, conformity of the outer and the inner. There's no hypocrisy. What you see on the outside is coming from in here. It's the action with the intention. They're connected and the same. There's no, someone does something good, but in their heart, they want something out of it. They actually hate that person or it's fake. It's no fakeness. It's no hypocrisy. The speech with belief. So speaking and actually believing in what they're saying. They have conviction. Look at politicians now. They're like puppets. Read a speech. They don't actually live it and believe it or have conviction in it. And we pick up on that, subhanAllah. We know, you probably feel it. You don't vibe with a speaker or a presenter or a teacher, if you can see they don't have conviction in what they're saying. They're just running it off. They're not emotionally moved. They're not spiritually moved. They just say and speak and teach what they're meant to, but it's not coming from here. And then we have the practice with the preaching. They live it, and then they're like, we need to live this way. Let's do it all together. So truthfulness is a very cornerstone of an upright Muslim's character. And it's the springboard for his virtuous deeds.
So
it's the cornerstone.
Kind of like a way of life.
It's a way of life, and it's a core trait and quality for us as believers. And it's a springboard for his virtuous acts. If you live upon truth and you stand for truth and you're authentic and you are honest and you are transparent and you are sincere, and that is the base of your operation for all your good deeds, external, how you interact with people, what you do in the world, how you represent Islam, this is a good state to be in for a believer. All right? To not be based on truth, some kind of hypocrisy and darkness and deception and two-facedness and, you know, these bad qualities, and then try to do good externally, that's not how we operate. Okay, so it's the basis for us. Truth is the oldest of all virtues, and truth was here before we were here. The haq, the reality, the truth of life, existence, existed before us human beings were even placed here. Because the truth is and always was the truth. So it's the greatest and most important of all of our virtues. And it's one of the most basic things for the establishment of mutual relations. You can't have a sound relationship with anyone anywhere, ever, unless you have it on a basis of truth, or it will not withstand. if you don't have truth between you and Allah, where you are so honest about your state and condition and who you are and what you intend, where are you going to go? Who are you going? How can you hide from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You can't. Likewise with your children, your parents, your spouse, your friends. If you aren't truthful, what's it based upon? You're not real. They're not real. The relationship isn't real if there isn't truth as the foundation. It's the backbone of a peaceful and sincere society. We can't live in deception because all it will create is chaos and disorder. Everyone will trust a person who's truthful and all will inspire from his good attitude. It may be possible that many people follow that person, and especially the close companions of that person will also try to be like that person. So we should actually want to be close to, and we should be drawn to people who are really truthful and honest, even if it hurts. You know, some people get a bad rap and they get told, oh, she's so harsh. But in her mind, she's like, but I just say what's true. Like, I'm not going to pretend. You know, like my mom sometimes will cook something and be like, do you like it, mom? She goes, no, it's too salty. Mom, that's not nice. You can't say it. She goes, you want me to lie? She goes, I have to be honest. Yeah, it hurts. I still love you. It doesn't mean I don't, you know, I love you anyways, but I'm just being honest. We'll see how we don't even sometimes want to hear the truth. Like, just say something nice and make me feel good. Well, we shouldn't pursue that. There are beautiful quotations by different scholars who say your true friend and companion is the one that criticizes you and says, hey man, you've been late in your prayers. Or sis, like your hijab's changing. What's going on? Or like, you know, you've been swearing a lot. Or you've been watching a lot of those bad shows. You've got to cut down. That's a good friend. Not someone who just pats your back and says, go do it, joins you, encourages you. That's not a friend. That's not a companion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ نَبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. Allah says, and whosoever obeys God and His Messenger, such will be in the company of those whom God has blessed. Who are these people that God has blessed? The prophets, the truthful ones, the martyrs, and the righteous. And how excellent a company is such a people. So in your life, who do you look up to? Who do you have around you? Who do you learn about? Inshallah, it's the prophets. Inshallah, it's people who you consider as truthful people. The martyrs, those who fight and strive to defend the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the righteous. So Allah, as we mentioned before, is Al-Haq, the absolute truth. Imam Al-Ghazali, he says, Al-Haq, the truth, is the one who is the antithesis of falsehood, as things may become evident by their opposites. In Islam, the tradition is you know something by its opposite. How do we understand Tawheed? We contrast it to shirk. The oneness of Allah is contrasted to associating partners with Allah. How do we know what good is? We look at evil. We know what good is because when you see evil, you're so disturbed by it that you're like, oh, goodness is so good. Likewise, truth. We know what truth is. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-haq because we contrast it to the opposite. Falsehood, lies, darkness, deception. True applies to existence in individuals, to existence in the intellect, which is knowledge, and to existence in speech, which is utterance. So you can be a true person, you can be upon true knowledge, and you can have true speech. So we want these all to be aligned. If what we feel inside, we don't manifest it, and we are agreeable, and we just say what everyone else says to make everybody happy, see, there's distortion there, there's deception. If we, you know, we want to be true people, but then the stuff we're learning is based on falsehood and isn't founded, and we lean on that type of false knowledge, how is that going to manifest when we're saying La ilaha illallah and we're trying to testify that Islam is the truth? The thing which most deserves to be called true is the one whose existence is established by virtue of its own essence forever and eternally, and its knowledge as well as the witness to its truth forever and eternally. So all that pertains to the essence of the truly existing one and to nothing else. So if Allah is the truth, then His words are the truth, and His promise is the truth, and His threat is the truth, and His acts are the truth. So if we are the creation now of ultimate truth, and we worship Allah the truth, then we have to live by this and by the principles of truth. If the ultimate reality is haq, truth, then we have to live by it. We have to be constantly sorting out and removing any elements of falsehood. And they creep in. And before we know it, they're on there. You know when you have like, think about like a whale in the ocean. The whale's just swimming, doing his thing. But when you see a whale, they have these things, barnacles, stuck onto their body. And it's like, a barnacle is like a living creature, shellfish, whatever thing it's called. And it's stuck onto the whale. And it's traveled along with the whale. And the whale is like 40, 50 years old. I don't know how long whales live for. It's been swimming in the ocean a long time and it's got all these barnacles on it. It's now become part of the whale. And we have to realize that as we travel through life, through knowledge, through upbringing, through influence, through friendships and relationships, through just thinking the wrong way and not correcting our thinking with the haq, we can end up with these things stuck onto us and we don't even know they're there until it's challenged, until someone says, look, what's stuck on you? This is not true. This is not real. This is not right. And then you have to look at it and go, but this is a part of me. It's always been there. It's been there for 30 years. You have to be willing to remove it and say, and look at it and study it and go, where did this come from? Why do I think like that? Why do I behave like that? Why do I believe this? Why do I act like that? And you have to choose. You want to put it back on, keep it. Keeps you feeling safe. It's very familiar. Or you can remove it piece by piece. And, you know, one speaker, Jordan Peterson, he says, sometimes you have to reach a stage in your life where you have to actually remove and unbecome everything that you are, nearly everything that you are, in order to find who you truly are. Sometimes there's a lot of, like, you have this, shedding. It's like an entire suit and an armory you've been wearing your whole life. And the real you exists underneath all that, and you've got to remove all of it. And then you're like, oh my God, I'm naked. Like, I'm so bare. Who am I? And you have to get to know yourself and rebuild yourself again. And what's the cornerstone value and principle and moral? Truthfulness. You have to be so honest with yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذَلِكُمُ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمُ الْحَقُّ فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَى الضَّلَالِ فَأَنَّا تُصْرَفُونَ. For that is Allah, your Lord, the truth. And what can be beyond truth except error? So how are you averted? Your Lord, Allah, is the truth. We've been talking about Allah as Al-Haq. And then Allah says about this concept of truth, what can be beyond truth except error? You have truth and all else is error. All else. So you're constantly trying to find and seek that truth. The ultimate truth. Just because the world says, but there's variations of truth, truth is open to interpretation. For us as Muslims, no. There's only one truth. And it is the truth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the living truth is Al-Amin. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The most trustworthy one. Who never uttered a lie. Who never falsified anything, who never distorted anything, who lived in awareness of the reality. So now, facing yourself, facing the truth of yourself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, every man starts his day being a vendor of his soul, either freeing it or bringing about its ruin. Every day, we're either setting our soul free from shackles, falsehood, deception, hypocrisy, bad traits, sins chain you down, or they are bringing about its ruin. So you're either freeing your soul every day, making sure it stays free so it can be in worship of Allah, or bringing about its ruin. And some people, every day is a day of lining up and striking out wrong. And by the end of the day, they're like, what chaos do I live in? What destruction have I created around me? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, who is then more unjust than he who utters a lie against Allah and he who gives the lie to the truth when it comes to him? Is there not in hell an abode for the unbelievers? And he who brings the truth and he who accepts it as the truth, these are they that guard against evil. This is from Surah Az-Zumar, verse 32 and 33. Very powerful verse. Who is more unjust than he who utters a lie against Allah and who gives the lie to the truth when it comes to him? So they fight the truth with lies.
Sorry, what was that?
39, verse 32 and 33. So they give the lie that they live upon or that they want to debate and fight for because of their ego, because it's what they've always known, because it's their family's background heritage. This is what the disbelievers did around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They fed their lie to the haq that came. But our forefathers always worshipped idols. We're not going to turn away from that. We choose that over the truth. And we do that in the smallest of ways. Someone might come to you with the truth, sister, you know, or, you know, might be a family member. Like, I care about you and I need to tell you something. And then you argue with it. No, I did that because this and that, because this, because. We fight the truth that has come with a lie because whatever reason. Because of ego, because of denial, because of fear, because it feels safe to deceive. And Allah says, he who brings the truth and he who accepts it as the truth, these are they that guard against evil. Being upon truth and making sure you secure the truth, that is what protects from evil. This is the greatest protection. Telling yourself the truth can be the best habit that you can develop, and asking questions and talking things through with yourself can be the easiest and quickest way to establish this habit. Having honest conversations with yourself. Okay? Some people journal and that becomes a really good exercise to start to learn to be honest with yourself. But sometimes just those conversations in your head. Have truthful conversations with your head that isn't just putting you as the victim and everyone else is the bad guy. Always ask, what am I doing wrong? Yeah, it's a daily meeting and appointment. Like, hi Maya, you're going to behave yourself today. Being with the truthful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. O you who believe, be afraid of Allah and be with those who are true in words and deeds. So be afraid of Allah and be with those who are true. This company is very important. Very, very important. Imam Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, he says about this verse. This verse says, adhere to and always say the truth so that you become among its people and you're saved from destruction and calamities. Allah will make a way for you out of your concerns and a refuge. If you stay upon truth, even if times feel and get really difficult, Allah will always provide a way out if you're conscious of Him and don't cave into falsehood. So let's go into our five different areas of truth. The first one is the truth about the reality of life. So get ready for the questions. You can write the questions down and use this as, you don't even have to write the answers when you get home. You can just reflect on it. Or do this with someone that you love and ask them and have it as a conversation. So the truth about the reality of life. What is the reality and what is truly important? I need you to interact because this is going to be good for your energy, okay, right now, and good for the processing. You guys tell me, what is the reality in life and what is truly important? What, when we ask, if someone came to you and said, oh, you guys are Muslims, what's important to you guys? What would you say? What's the focus? What do we think about?
Jannah.
Paradise, yeah, so an end goal of we want to get to paradise. What else?
Pleasing God.
Yeah, pleasing Allah.
Why we are here with life.
Yeah, why we're here. Fulfilling our purpose. We're always thinking, what's our purpose? How do I fulfill that purpose? Yeah, what else?
Just following our pillars.
Yeah, living by the pillars, establishing them in our life. Yeah, Sadiqa?
All the things that were covered, but like our knowledge of Allah.
Our knowledge, yeah. Allah being largely at the forefront. Knowing Allah, our priorities are, like being connected to our scripture, our Quran, which unfortunately we have to, again, see, we have to be honest. We aren't connected to it the way we see some Christian groups are, read their Bible every day. And it's like we have the Quran, we memorize, we even know it in Arabic, but we don't actually know, can't quote ayat, we don't remember different verses, we don't feel like, oh, that chapter, that section is so powerful. We can't even have conversations because we're so basic in our knowledge. So why are we like that?
Yeah, I'm just having one. I just had a conversation about this with my friend. So can I just share?
Yeah, of course.
And we realized, like, our parents both taught us Quran, but the thing is, they just taught us the Arabic and not the meaning.
Yeah.
So I think that was the disconnection that we have, that we know how to recite and memorize, but we're not actually understanding what it means.
Yeah. The connection to the words,
yeah,
and Allah's actual speech telling you, giving you instructions for life and the meaning of life. We're not connected to the meaning.
Exactly.
Yeah. So what is the reality and what is truly important? So if I'm here to remind you about the reality of life, you should have in your mind, what are the priorities in my life? Every person, we always try to advise, you should have, trace your hand and feel each finger on a piece of paper, what are your five most important things to you? You should know them off the bat like that, each of you, 5, 10, 15 things that are your priority list. You probably know it, but you haven't thought about it like that. What is important to you is what you kind of do day to day. You might be like running an efficient home, making sure my kids are healthy and educated. It might be that, you know, you do your work, daily worship. You always try to do your daily worship and make time for that. It might be your quality time with your spouse. It might be looking after your parents. You know, inshallah, what your priority list is, but it's good to see it and have it clearly mapped out so that whenever you fall off track or you're not feeling good, you can look back. What am I not doing in my priority list? Because that's why I'm feeling so disturbed, because I've shifted my focus from my priorities and my realities. Your priorities are your realities. Thinking about Jannah and wanting to go there, is if it's your priority, that's your reality of your day-to-day existence. Avoiding the hellfire, being connected to Quran, thinking about the day of judgment, your health might be a huge priority for you. For some people, it's not. Using your time well, you know, nurturing your children, having that quality time, reading, your education. You have to decide what they are. So what is the reality and what is truly important? When we look at the world we live in now and we look at what this has introduced to the world, is a total distraction and a robbery of us living in our realities and living according to our priorities. Hugely. It's a huge distraction, corruption, pollution, and a huge source of falsehood. Huge source of falsehood. Yeah.
Priority list, like 15 thing. It was just a template yesterday, and I was like, oh, you help with this.
Because, wow.
Even though it's like things you do daily, I was thinking, like, should I just pack it out? Because I have ADHD and I do struggle to remember, so sometimes I'm like, I should just have it all there in my face.
Yeah.
So I can remember on a daily basis.
Yeah, even if you have something which you feel is a condition like ADHD, it's the scatteredness. The more order you can create to your thoughts and to your routines and to your focus and priorities, it brings that calm down. You know where you're at. And a lot of the time, someone might not even be diagnosed with ADHD, but they probably would have symptoms of potentially having that, because life feels like it's all over the place. And they have no focus. You can't have focus until you can prioritize. You can't prioritize until you made a decision about what is a priority. You can't know what is a priority until you know what is reality. You can't know reality until you can ascribe to truth. So there's a pathway to coming to that understanding and realization and then putting that roadmap for your life. And alhamdulillah, we have the spiritual, pillar to lean on of knowing. We map things out, we make a plan, we live with a system and we live with discipline, but we also trust that if anything gets thrown off, it's by Allah's permission and His plan and qadr. Right? So we have this leaning part of where we have now flexibility when things don't quite turn out and we get back on track, we readjust, we reassess. Okay, so we have our reality and then we have the world around us which has a different reality, which we don't think, we should know this world around us is not a reality. It's a delusion. Again, the Quran tells us that. Allah tells us that. Don't be tricked. It's a trick. It's a trick. It's a trick. And you still get tricked. You know, when someone has one of those little like magic trick things, they like put your finger in here and you're like, you know, you're going to get zapped when you put your finger in. Was it like a Band-Aid box or something? Was it sometimes a cockroach, you know, I don't know, these show bag things, right? You know you're going to get tricked. And sometimes you're like, no, I'm not doing it. It's a trick. The person goes, come on, come on. If they coax you enough, you're like, okay. And you give in. Enough pressure, even the strongest person who knows what's going to go wrong gives in. And then it's like a mousetrap thing or whatever that thing is, right? It's happened to me with the kids a lot. Why do we do that? Why do we end up coerced? What is truly important? The beautiful hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, take advantage of five before five, your youth before your old age, your health before your sickness, your wealth before your poverty, your free time before your busyness, and your life before your death. We're given our priorities right there. Using your youth, being energetic, being motivated, being inspired, getting things done while you're young before you get old. Looking after your health the best you can, utilizing it, making sure your body is strong, that you're nourishing it well before you get sick. If you have wealth at any certain time, you use it for goodness, you share it, you give sadaqah, you distribute it, you prioritize how you use your wealth before you end up in poverty, your free time before your busyness. People say, I have no time, I'm so busy. But then you go look at their clock on here, it says 5.5 hours a day. On each app, not just one app. Right? SubhanAllah. And we complain. We're given enough time. Allah is generous. He's given us enough time. Yeah, you make time. You carve out time for what you say you prioritize. If you don't have priorities, then you will waste time and then complain about not having time that you've wasted and squandered. Again, we can lie to ourselves or we can be honest. We can say, but I'm so busy and I just... Nearly everyone will say that. We're not. Let's be honest. We're wasting time, full stop. Sleeping too much, eating too much, staying up too late, watching too much stuff and on our phones too much. Unless we rip it all away from ourselves. Violently rip it away from ourselves. And your life before your death. Whenever that will come. You know, my uncle passed away on the weekends, on Sunday morning. And Allah yarhamu. My auntie, you know what she said? She was so strong. She's like, just teary-eyed, but strong. And she goes, we prayed Fajr, and we did our morning dhikr. And she said, I was watching him breathing, and then I thought he'd just, like I was waiting for him to take his breath, and he was gone. And she goes, you know, we were very lucky. He was lucky. He was fortunate. He was blessed. He had 75 years. She said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only had 63. We had bonus. Look at her mentality. She just lost her husband and she's being grateful. Like, look how much we were given. Look at the time we had. And then, you know, the just watching her, subhanAllah, like, kiss her husband, kiss his head. And then she traveled down and kissed his chest and traveled down and kissed his feet. That's her husband. Beautiful, subhanAllah. Painfully beautiful. Just a reminder, where are our mindsets at? What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our life before our death? So we know what our distractions are from reality. Be honest with yourself. List them down. What are my priorities? There's one list. What are my distractions? If you know what your distractions are and your time wasters are, you can say, okay, for this one, here's how I can hold myself accountable. For this one, here's how I can make sure I'm not wasting time there. You can have accountability plans for these things. Okay, entertainment distracts us. Phones and phone calls distract us. Social media distracts us. Our social life distracts us. Excessive talking and eating, all these types of things, just distractions. Unless it's focused, intentional, and upon a priority. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how we're going to get caught up in life. Over 1400 years ago. When the Quran was revealed, Allah told us, pre-warned, here's how you're going to get caught up. Allah says, I think this is Surah Al-Hadid, 57 verse 20. اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته ثم يهيج فتراه مصفرا ثم يكون حطاما وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوان وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور. Allah says, now listen to these points. No, i'lamu. Allah says, no, listen, no. The life of this world is only play and amusement. Play and amusement, distraction, entertainment. Pomp and mutual boasting among you. Pomp and mutual boasting. Yeah, I got myself a new bag. Yeah, I got the latest phone. We take photos of it. We show each other. We have a fancy meal. We show people. Husband gives you a gift. Oh, my husband, he's so sweet. This is pomp and mutual boasting. Look what I got. Look what I have. We have to show everybody. And rivalry in respect of wealth and children. You look, oh, how come she buys brand stuff? I've never bought brand stuff. Oh, they have a new car. I wish I had a new car. They just got a new house. Oh, they just went on a 5-star holiday. Rivalry. Oh, her kids are so good. Look how nicely dressed they are. My kids, I forgot to brush their hair this morning. Right? They have so many children. We can only have one. Oh, their kid is a doctor. Oh, look whose family they married into. Look at how they did their wedding. Rivalry. As the likeness of vegetation after rain, thereof the growth is pleasing to the tiller. It rains, the fields grow. What happens after that? Yes, everyone has a time where things grow and you have prosperity, but what happens after? Afterwards, it dries up and you see it turning yellow, then it becomes straw. What everybody has turns to straw. Nothing lasts forever. No blessings last forever. Why compete with things that are all going to turn into straw? Everything's going to turn into dust. And a lot of these things that people are jealous of and competing of and distracted by, on the day of judgment, will actually be a cause of adab and weight and sins and punishment and more accountability. The more you have, the more you're accountable for. The more you have, the more you have to be grateful. And if you're not, it can be stripped away. If your intentions are wrong when you have it, if you show off when you have it, it could be a source of punishment. Allah then says, but in the hereafter, there is a severe torment for the disbelievers and evildoers, and there is forgiveness from Allah and His good pleasure for the believers and good doers. So the akhirah is the reality. And then Allah says, whereas the life of this world is only a deceiving enjoyment. It's all a trick. Moment to moment, you have to say, how am I being deceived? How am I being tricked with what I'm doing right now, what I'm watching right now, who I'm with right now, the conversation I'm having right now, and the thoughts I'm thinking right now? So ask yourself, where are you getting caught up? There's this saying, you know, that says, you know, death once asked life. Death once asked life. Why does everyone love you but they hate me? Why does everyone love life but they hate death? So life responded and it said, because you are a painful truth. Well, I'm a beautiful lie. And that's the reality of this world. A beautiful lie. This world, this life is a beautiful lie. And the reality is death. And accountability and the afterlife for eternity. Fudayl ibn Iyad said, man's fear of Allah is equal to his knowledge of him, and his renunciation of worldly pleasures is equal to his desire of in the hereafter. How do we realize the reality of the dunya, or the reality of this life? Is you have to contrast it to the next life, and the next life has to be more desired to you. When you want the akhirah more, the dunya suddenly doesn't mean much to you. Which is why the sahaba of the past, which is why some of the most wealthy, successful, some of the, you know, righteous kings and believers of the past, their kingdom meant nothing. Their power, their wealth, possessions meant nothing, because the akhirah was everything to them. So it didn't enter their hearts. It was just the material around them. It's not about not having the dunya before you. It's about not allowing it to enter inside you. Because you weren't made for the dunya. Your ruh, your soul was made for the akhirah. You're a being created for the akhirah, not this world and this life. Sufyan al-Thawri said, work for the sake of this life within the extent of your stay in it. Work for this life within the extent of your stay in it. How long are you here for? 60, 70, 80 years. Work just enough to live and suffice and provide. We don't need, you know, we watched a few videos that had come up, business type ones. These people are like, I need to become a billionaire by the time I'm 45 years old. What do you want $1 billion for? So you want to chase and chase and chase and build so you can have $1 billion and that's the goal. The goal isn't like, I want $1 billion to eradicate poverty in an entire country. That's not the goal. You never hear that. It's just a numbers game. I want, I want, I want. When is it ever enough? You only need enough to get by, to fill your bellies, to house your families, to live securely, to contribute a little bit when you can. Any extra beyond that, alhamdulillah, barakah. So think about how long you're actually going to be here. And when you think about the akhirah, how long are you staying in the akhirah? Eternity.
The thing that you said, like, with our wealth, like, we need to be extra bigger. Like, my mom always used to say that, because we work, like, all of our sisters, and we'd, like, have to hide our shopping at the front.
So she won't see, she's like, you're wasting your money.
Next to the door, or wait until our mom's gone and then bring it in. And then sometimes we'd be found out, and she'd be like, just let him, you know, like, everything that you spend, you're going to be questioned in my head. And we're like,
wow.
Oh, okay. But it's true.
She wanted you to be conscious of what you use your money for.
That's right.
Yeah. And like our parents, they often came from very little. They had such little, so little, that when they were our ages, when we were working and earning wages, they were not earning any wages. Or if they were, they had to give it to their parents. All of it. SubhanAllah. It's different now. So work for the hereafter within the extent of your stay therein. If we are going to spend eternity in the akhirah, wherever that destination, inshallah, we hope that it's paradise. Ameen. How you need to work for it? We need to be doing perpetual good deeds, turning every mundane task throughout the day into a good deed. Opening the door, bismillah, closing the door, bismillah. Turning the aircon on, intention, I want to make people cool for the sake of Allah. It turns into an act of worship, pushing the chairs in to, you know, doing little things become a good deed. And greeting someone, smiling, good deeds, good deeds, good deeds. Your whole life can be perpetual worship. The reality of the worldly life. Number two, the truth about yourself. I'm going to push through this, inshallah. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says, verily the life of a man is in the life of his heart and his soul, and there is no life in the heart except by knowing its creator, having love for him, worshipping him solely, turning to him in times of need, and seeking tranquility with his remembrance. And he who loses this life has lost all good. Even if he attempts to substitute this loss with all that is in the world, for verily, not even all of the world together would be able to replace this life. And verily, for everything that a slave loses, there is a substitute. But the one who loses Allah will never find anything to replace him. I'll send you this quote. For anyone who wants the actual long quote, just message me and I'll copy paste it to you. So the life of man is in the life of his heart and soul. We live, or people live, building life external. They think life means having children and a nice house and a car and holidays and nice clothes and public perception and a nice job. They think that's building a life. In Islam, that's not a life. That's dunya. That's fleeting external worldly tests and accountability, all of those things. The true life of a person, of you and I, is his heart and soul. And that's who we are ignoring. That's who we are neglecting. We don't listen to our heart and soul. We're not carrying it like a egg in a nest so carefully, making sure it's looked after, making sure, you know what, if you had an egg in a nest and you want it to hatch, you want your soul to be looked after, to hatch into the akhirah, to a good destination, to flourish in the akhirah, how should you carry it and look after it? You got to keep it the right temperature. You got to check it. You got to move it. You got to nurture it. Keep it safely. Do we do that with our heart and our soul? Or do we pretend it doesn't exist altogether? What happens if an egg isn't nested on and sat on? Will it ever hatch? It won't hatch. It will die. The egg will die. Just like when the nest falls from the tree and the mother bird doesn't know that it's fallen from the tree, it dies very quickly unless it's kept at a certain temperature. Likewise, our souls, our heart and souls, if we aren't nurturing it and looking after it very carefully, keeping eye on it, guarding it, we can lose it altogether. So questions, you should be able to answer them like this. If you have a grasp on your life, on your ruh, on your heart and soul, these questions should be like, boom, I know. Because I'm asking you about you. And the scholars of the past, they say, a person who knows himself knows his Lord. You can't know Allah if you don't know yourself. Because how can you connect to Allah and you know, I don't even know who I am, but I love God. But who is loving God? Who? Who are you? You love God, but who are you? Your children are looking at you. Who are you? Your spouse is looking at you. I want to love you. Who are you? And we're just a mess. Women, we can fall into being a real mess. Likewise, men. Likewise, the youth. Likewise, the elders. Because there's no assessment of who are you. What do you want? What do you stand for? What are your goals? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? What's the path you've traversed so far in life? Where have you come from? What does all of that mean? Everything that's happened to you, things that have hurt you, things you've achieved, people you've met, things you've learned. Where have you gone and how did you get to where you are now? What does all of that mean in you? What are you doing right? What are you doing wrong? What can you do better? What are you in denial about? What are you running from? What are you scared of? What are you neglecting? Important questions. Not for me to know the answers. You gotta have these conversations with yourself. Get to know yourself. Who is that woman looking back at you in the mirror? Do you care about her? Do you look after her? Do you ignore her? Do you put her down? You have to know yourself deeply, sisters, in a healthy way, in a correct way, in a truthful way. And that's not easy. And sometimes you need support as you do that. You need someone close, someone supportive to kind of bounce you back and forth between trying to find these answers within yourself. Because it's confusing. It's difficult sometimes. For some people, it's very difficult. They're not grown up with very good nurture, very good self-awareness, very good nourishment spiritually and emotionally, psychologically. Sometimes it's really hard to figure that out on your own. You know, I'm going to be 37 years old this year. I have a 19-year-old daughter. I have 5 children. I've had 2 marriages. And I'm like, who am I? The answers change. The answers deepen at different stages for different reasons. But you have to want nothing more than to be truthful and to be deep about who you are and where you're at, who you want to be, and where you're going. Life's too short. We don't know when it's going to end. So the truth about yourself, long list of questions I just asked you there. It's very personal, it's very private, it's very sensitive. You can run from those questions, but they're going to chase you your whole life. But if the sooner you answer them and the sooner you address them, sooner you'll have that clarity, inshallah, and you'll feel very grounded and planted in your identity. The third area, the truth about your spouse's rights and needs. People are like, oh no, not the husband topic, right? Your spousal relationship can be the most beautiful dynamic or it can be the most torturous dynamic. What an interesting dichotomy. We hear and know the stories about love and companionship and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Khadija and Aisha and his wives, his relationships, the playfulness, the love, the intimacy. We know Disney and the romantical dynamic. I'm a Disney girl. I grew up with a lot of TV, a lot of cartoons, and I used to obsess about the love dynamic. Then you get married and you have no idea how to do it in reality with another actual human being who is not your identical twin. Mm-hmm. Is often the exact opposite. It's often the exact opposite, and you have to have this exchange. And you're wondering, where are the feelings, or what am I supposed to feel? And this is confusing. I thought it was meant to feel good. It feels horrible. Or sometimes it's like, I liked this person, I don't like them anymore. Or it's that you didn't know this person that well and you weren't sure about them, and then this deep love grew and this companionship grew. The dynamic for us as Muslim women with our husbands is different to society. It's different to other religions. And it's very deep. We have very clearly stipulated dynamic. You call it like the hierarchy as well. The husband is always above the wife for reasons beyond us, what we'll ever understand, subhanAllah. Through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom, He's given a certain type of authority because He has to protect us and the children. He is the shepherd of us and the children. Alhamdulillah, I always tell sisters, don't forget, you are blessed. We are blessed. Allah doesn't charge us with being the shepherds of our husbands. Whatever He does or doesn't do is between Him and Allah. Whatever happens with you and the kids, He answers for all of that. You as a woman, you answer for yourself and your kids. The man has higher responsibility, and that's a burden. It's not a privilege. People see it as like, oh, Muslims, the husband is the authority, you know. Women, we are saying it too, in this whole new feminist movement that's being, you know, we have to fight the patriarchy. The fact that men are the protectors and maintainers of women. You get rid of that, you know what's going to happen to society? Go have a look at what happens to society. When there's no role for the man to be a protector, to be in his chivalry and masculinity, to protect his women. Tie a man's hands behind his back and then you say, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you doing this? You've tied his hands. And that's what largely the movements are doing today, and our community is hugely getting caught into it. There's so many issues with the whole topic about, you know, the rights of spouses and the rights of husbands and the role of husbands and men in society and in families. We've got so much upside down.
Sorry to cut you off. I think we need more educating, as in like our organizations need to like actually sit and have a topic about, what the role of a man is and the role of a woman.
Yeah.
Because it's getting blurred sometimes.
The problem is we have our Islamic tradition, which gets spoken very dryly and not in context so that people understand. So you can take an ayah or a hadith and then go, oh, that sounds so like stringent or so unfair. They claim it as that. And then we have, Muslims who are teaching it saying, you have to obey and submit to that. This is the truth and this is how it is. But people aren't understanding what that looks like and what that means in an actual relationship. So it's very disjointed. You need to see it. You need to understand it. You need to feel the wisdom in it.
Yeah, if there's a society that helps.
Yeah. Because society is telling you the opposite, it's patriarchal, it's misogynist, it's sexist and all these things. And we don't see and trust the wisdom in it. And then we see society is calling to another way. And then we think, is that the better way? And then love stories call to a whole other way. And the man stays home, looks after the children and does the dishes and vacuums. And you go to work and, this gender equality stuff. Because it's equality. We don't believe in this equality where now we have to be treated, we treat each other or the roles are identical. It's not. Until the man has a womb, he should not be like a woman. And until she has masculine parts, she shouldn't be like a man. And Islam is so beautiful, it affords that a woman still can work so long as certain parts of her natural role are not compromised. Islam is so just and so balanced, and we're not seeing the picture, unfortunately. So the truth about your spouse's rights and needs, this could be a huge deep dive thing if we actually went into this topic. Maybe we should one day. We have to think, what are the characteristics of an ideal wife? Your responsibility is to be as ideal a wife for him as you can. Inshallah, he's a good man. Inshallah, you actually want to be married to him. If you don't, you need to address that. What we see too often is people stay together and they despise each other and they hate each other and they torment each other and destroy their kids. In that process, why are you married then? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is to bring tranquility, your garments for each other, and you bring tranquility. If you're bringing hell to each other, you're not fulfilling the purpose of marriage. Okay? And sometimes that's a journey and takes years to grow together and being patient with each other. at the base of it, you know you love that person, you want to be with that person, then you got to do the hard work together and be patient. If you say, I don't want to be with them, then don't torment them by resisting them and rejecting them, right? And not accepting them because you don't want to be with them, but you're staying for whatever, you know, reason. Be honest about what you feel and about what you want, and know what you want. And that's not easy to come to. But the biggest thing we do is for young people is choose carefully, you know, remind them to choose carefully who they partner up with. Because once you're in it, like you're in it, it's hard work and it's not easy. So what are the characteristics of an ideal wife? Maybe you've had this discussion with your husband already, but you as a woman in yourself should know how you want to be, regardless whether he's a good, bad, ugly, whatever husband you end up with. What kind of woman do you want to be based on your own internal principles? It's like, but he's not nice to me, so I don't look after myself anymore. And he's not nice to me, so I don't serve him or present something nice to him, whatever. He never remembers special occasions, so I'm not going to. You, is it because of him you're going to change the way you are in the negative? Or are you going to show up because that's the principles you live by? That you want to run a tidy, organized house, that you want to look after yourself and be healthy. You want to beautify yourself when he sees you. That you want to be as kind and generous and patient and loving and affectionate as you can. Or do you want to become the opposite? What kind of person do you want to be? You're accountable for your state, not how they receive it, don't receive it, neglect it, take it for granted. You sleep at night knowing, man, I try hard and I work hard and I show up in my life and I show up in my role as a spouse. And you're not accountable for if he doesn't show up, he will be accountable. But what do you stand by? What are the characteristics of an ideal wife? What do you assume your husband wants from you? What do you assume he needs from you? What do you assume he desires from you? We have assumption. You're kind of guessing what he might like. You might need to have those conversations. Maybe he is particular and tells you, I like, before you got married, I like things like this. And then you had that choice to go into it knowing he likes things a certain way. Maybe you're not sure. It could be a simple thing too. You should ask your husband, do you like me with long hair or shorter hair? Do you like this length? Do you like me with earrings? Do you like big earrings, small earrings? Do you like me to put the food out, or do you want to help me cook sometimes? Do you like cooking together? Do you want to make breakfast Sundays? Little things like that. Do you like your clothes laid out, or like, do you want to help me fold the, whatever the dynamic is, you wish, right? We're like, I wish. Some like that little treat as a treat. It's like, here you go. Chuck that on. The guy's like, can you please iron my shirt? The iron's right over there. We're in Australia, honey. Right. So it just depends what is culturally the norm and what is the norm that you create in your own dynamic. But
as long as you're both happy.
As long as you're both happy. But both ways. You should want to be as endearing as possible, and he should also, inshallah, want to be as endearing as possible. Why? Because there's two human beings who want to be adored and loved. We can't deny that. Two people, every human being wants that, to share that with someone else. We get married with the hope and the goal that we've found that. If it's not there, how can you create it? Can you create it? A lot of the time, ego, but he doesn't, so I'm not going to. Then you end up living half a life. You're not expressing all of who you are. You're not creating the feeling and the dynamic that you want. You're closing the door to hope of that dynamic. Aim to and strive to be everything that your husband wants and needs, so that what he has and wants and needs is there with you. Why? Do you want him to want it somewhere else? Do you want him to think it's better somewhere else? Do you want him to feel neglected, unwanted? Do you want to feel neglected and unwanted? It's a garment because you're both covering each other. It's not one covering the other. You're garments for each other. Not one is the garment for the other. Yes, the man is the authority, the protector, the leadership. But then Allah says you are garments for one another, which means what? Just as much as you need protection and to be clothed and nurtured by his protection and masculinity and love, guess what? He needs you to cover him too. What did the Prophet ﷺ say in his most vulnerable moment to Khadija? Dammiluni, dammiluni. Cover me, cover me. Scared, terrified, just went through something massive. She just covered him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
like clothes, it's just like,
yeah,
very
exactly, garment for one another, because there's comfort that needs to come both ways, and we forget sometimes that the men need comfort just as much as what we do. They feel very vulnerable too, but they bottle it up. I have six brothers and a father. You know, I had a phone call with one of the males in my life yesterday, and he was crying on the phone to me about how he feels about himself as a failure. They're humans too. They're sensitive too. We cry a lot. We suck a lot. We're like, oh, it's so hard being a mum. The chores are too much today. You don't know how I feel. They feel a lot too, and they swallow it. Why do men die earlier? Why do men have more heart attacks? Why do men commit suicide more? They're hurting and they're suffering, but they have to be caught with softness. And you can't catch your husband with softness until you actually go into your femininity, in your, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be. So drop all of the pretentiousness, drop the ego, drop the you owe me, I owe you. Just be generous. This is the best sadaqah you can give, is that loving support, kindness to your spouse and within your family and home. And we know the hadith, the Prophet saying, if I commanded, Allah said, if anyone was commanded to prostrate to anyone other than Allah, the Prophet said this, I would have commanded women to prostrate to their husbands, just in that servitude and respect. No one, and he said, by Allah, by the one in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad, no woman can fulfill her duty towards Allah until she fulfills her duty towards her husband. If he asks her for intimacy, she should not refuse. They have huge rights over us. Responsibilities too, that come with those rights. So don't think that it's unfair or that it's, you know, put down towards a woman that he has more rights. But the responsibilities come because of that. And the Prophet just explains in a few hadith similar to that. So the respect and the submissiveness in a way, to understanding. Some people say this obedience and submission, they don't like these words. But do you know what it is? Change those words to just understanding and trust. To understand that he has a responsibility and he's trying to execute that. And to trust that he has certain wisdoms in that role that maybe we don't quite see or feel.
Yeah?
Yeah, they think slavery.
Yeah,
obedience and submission go bam, it means slavery, or like you're some kind of slave. That's why I said change it to understanding and trust. You obey him because you trust him. You submit because you understand where he's coming from. It's wordplay, subhanAllah. We don't realize. All right. So you have to be honest with yourself in that dynamic. It's one of the greatest sources of your happiness and fulfillment in life, sisters, is your relationship with your spouse and the depth of intimacy you can find and explore with him. You can't go there until you be really honest, be really truthful, have really sensitive conversations where you want to know who he is, how he's feeling, what makes him sad, what makes him happy, what drives him, what would he like from you that you can gift him of your time and your attention. And I know it's hard when there are wounds in your relationship, scars in your relationship. We've all been there in different ways. Maybe your husband said a hurtful word at some stage. Maybe you've had scuffles with your husband. Maybe you've been betrayed. You're not alone. I've been through stuff that I can't even speak about. It's not easy. You have to choose the person you become through all of that. So the truth about your children's rights and needs. We'll do a couple more minutes and the last 2 points, inshallah. So children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that wealth and children are the adornments of the life of this world. Who was it that I saw the other day? She has one child. She has one son. And she was like, I thought I knew what love was. And then now this, what am I going to do? I'm in trouble. I love this kid. One son that she has. You see this love that you have, you know, sometimes you're like, when I became a mother, then that's when I felt love I've never felt before. It's the adornments. Children bring great happiness. And on the contrast of that, just like, yeah, as we mentioned, everything that brings you happiness can also bring you great pain and torture when things aren't going the way you'd hope. But you have to choose how you deal with all of that. Wealth and children are the dormants of the life of the world. Allah also says, O you who believe, your riches and your children must not divert you from the remembrance of Allah, and those who do that are the losers. And interesting, if you think riches and children, wealth and children, men kind of chase and pursue that success to build financial security. Women, we just obsess about the kids. And we can end up neglecting the remembrance of Allah. We lose shift and focus on Allah, and you're either chasing wealth or chasing what the kids need, what they're going to do, and making sure everything's perfect for them. The Prophet, peace be upon him, also said, observe justice in dealing with your children in the same manner in which you expect them to observe justice in being kind and good to you. So this is very challenging as well, to be just and fair with your kids. Just and fair doesn't mean not to be unfair and not to give them certain things that they want or need. Sometimes being just means doing the hard things as well. Saying no as well means being just to them. Sometimes being too permissive can harm your children, and that's what we have now. Everyone's saying yes to kids because they think they're being unjust if they say no. To hear parents say, my kid's 8 years old and they're asking me for a phone and I feel really bad, I keep saying no, they've been asking me for a year. You're unjust if you give your child the phone. That's a poison. You just gave them poison to drink and consume and destroy themselves with. Sometimes being the bad guy might feel like you're being unjust, but it's just. Yeah. That's the right thing to do.
I'm telling my kids
to say no.
You're unlucky. You have a bad mom. You're unlucky at all.
And it's not easy. I'm telling you, I've always struggled with that. With part of me is really strict and firm, you know, like the religion. This is how we're supposed to live. And then the other part, when it's like how they use their time, and then you're like, oh. You know, sometimes you have to be really firm. I have to like snap myself out of it. It's not easy because they pull at your heartstrings, those big sad eyes. What are children's rights and needs? Shelter, food, clothing, education, religious training, moral training, nurture and affection, teaching them discipline, commitment, routine. Sometimes we think they just need food, clothes, and just everything beautiful, like a palace around them, pillows fluffed and clothes laid out for them, and they're not royalty. They're an amana and a trust. Sometimes you have to be a little bit tougher to truly raise them well. How do we neglect their rights and needs? We're disconnected from them. We're distracted from them. Again, we know how this works. Mom. If you hear your child saying, you're not listening, or you're like, yeah, and they talk and they're like, you're not looking at me, you've got a big problem. If you can't put it down to actually see them, and they don't feel like they're being seen, even though you're listening, they're not gonna turn to you. My son had something at school yesterday, and he stood up for some injustice at school, and he was being debatable with one of the teachers about it. He wanted to talk to me about it for an hour. I'm cleaning the bathroom, I'm wiping, I'm folding, I'm cleaning my wardrobe. He's talking. I'm I'm trying to interact. And he's like, see. He's like, at least I have you to talk to, you know, to this with you this about. And I thought, alhamdulillah, hearing him say that made me realize, yes, you need a long time. He's 14, you know, but he's 14 and he came to me. He didn't go with his friends. He didn't go find someone else. He didn't just bottle it and hide in his room. So I just engaged with him with that and had to correct, you know, a few of his perspectives, remind him of certain things. But see, they need your attention. I wasn't on my phone. I was, I guess, distracted, but I was like, I'm multitasking. I was like, I need to clean. Like, you know, I tried telling you, I'm going to clean. It's okay. We'll talk while I'm cleaning. I was, you know, engaging and actually listening to what he was saying. But it's not easy because it takes time. We all have busy schedules. Your conversation with your girlfriend on WhatsApp is not more important than your kid needing to debrief what happened at school. Tell everybody to wait. I turn actually notifications off. I don't even hear my phone or see anything beep or come in at all day. When I say now I will check WhatsApp and I go on there, then I see who has messaged that day. Because I chose to prioritize myself and my time and my family and my routine before someone who needs an answer. If it's urgent, I know someone will call and it will vibrate and my phone will call. My phone doesn't ring all day, which means what? It's not a priority. There's time. See how we give priority to what isn't as important? If you're on that list, is your kids are on that list of being a priority, and not answering my friend's WhatsApp messages doesn't make it onto that priority list, then you know you've got to put something in order. And sometimes it means, especially because of the digital time we're in, you have to shut down and mute things. which is why I take off so many apps. I count and check the time that I've spent. I make sure notifications are off. My phone's mostly on silent. So you create peace where there would be a lot of noise. And for me, I would have so much inquiries, questions all day. No, I'm not a free take my time and ask me questions all day person anymore. I used to. I'm tiring, and it's my life too. So when people learn they have to wait or they have to make an appointment, then they learn to value your time, subhanAllah. So un-Islamic ideas and ideals are things that kids' rights and needs are neglected. Over-busy schedules can impact the children. And then the opposite, allowing them to become lazy, weak, and uninspired. We allow it, and then we complain about it. We allow things, we create things, we set up the path, and then we complain. So many parents complaining, how we get the kids off the devices? Why? I can't believe you're even asking me that. Take the device off them. That's how you get them off it.
Yeah.
You just take it off them. Parents can't do it because they feel bad. This permissive parenting, oh, I don't want to make them sad, I don't want to make them upset. And that's the problem. Kids are never allowed to be upset. But more than ever, kids are by standard upset, anxiety all day and all these problems and mental health issues. No one's even disturbing them. They're free to do almost whatever they want anytime. Less pressure than ever in the history of human civilization.
Yeah.
Yet kids are the most anxious, insecure, sad, depressed than they've ever been.
And if there are too many devices at home, you can't control each device.
You have to force it.
From the house, I've got a screen like something,
mm.
and just like I can control it from my phone. I've got the Chrome, that one.
Yeah.
Yeah. And they're just like, whatever you need to see, like I need to put it from my phone.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yep.
Before I used to have the big TV that with Netflix and YouTube and all those things.
Yeah, smart TV. Yeah.
Yeah, the smart TVs. You don't need something like this.
No,
you
don't.
It
gives too many options.
Especially the YouTube. My kids have we've never had YouTube, and my 7-year-old has started to put YouTube on from the TV. So I think I'm going to have the remotes and do the Chromecast.
Yeah.
So
see how the dunya, the world is designed as a massive floodgates of like, here, let the children have it.
Yeah.
It's like the path to Dajjal, straight to him. When his emergence is there, hook, line, and sinker, most of the ummah is gone, let alone the rest of society. Unless you choose to create the boundaries. So just as much as we have to do that with the kids, that's why I'm saying do it with yourself first.
Yeah.
Don't try to tell them they have to control your honor too much. They will say, go, you're on it all the time, mum. You never get off it. You don't control what you're doing with it. It's true. Be honest. But you know what? I'm going to change that. We're all going to change our digital use. So allowing them to become lazy, weak, and uninspired. We have a lot of problems with that with our teenagers these days. We're too soft, inconsistent, and permissive in our parenting approach. And we have to be aware. There's a lot of stuff online. Muslim educators just teaching this over softness with kids because you might hurt their feelings or whatever. Of course, you don't abuse, put down, whatever, swear, whatnot, your kids. You have to be firm. If you don't, you're going to harm them. You can't say to your child, your child says, shut up to you. I remember I saw a video. The child had said, shut up to the mother. And the mother said, oh, you feel that way. That's good. Thank you for expressing it. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. My mom would have chased me with a bamboo stick. Literally, and I have an Asian mom, and we had bamboo. Okay, I would have got whipped if I spoke like that. Maya's like, oh, yeah, Asian mom. I used to have welts, you know, if I was disrespectful. You don't dare utter. Now they think I can say shut up to my mother. And then you think they're going to behave at school and in society and with their future spouse. They can talk like that. Oh, I'm glad you told me how you feel. I'm like, come here. You're going to have, you can choose. I'll give you options, darling. Salt, chili, or soap. What would you like to consume? Because my ears had to consume your rotten words. Remind them of their place. And I said, hierarchy, husband, you. Children are at the bottom. They have to know, they have to revere the care, the adults, the caretaking, everything that's given to them. If they are privileged, thinking they can act and talk how they want, which they are learning from the digital world and from other kids and whatnot, they can't have confirmation of that from you under the guise of, I'm expressing my feelings. We can't always express our feelings. You might not like me right now and you're like, God, Kalisha's face and voice is so annoying. You don't have to say that. You can think it. Take it home, honey. Tolerate my face and voice for another 10 minutes. You know, kids need to learn tolerance. My mom's nagging me about not picking up my clothes. I'm going to zip it. I don't go, okay, shut up. Okay. No, you don't talk like that. You see, when they think they deserve or they're privileged, it's creating a monster. And that monster child is going to grow into a monster spouse and be a monster in society and probably become a criminal if you allow them to think they can talk and act how they want. There is order. Don't tell me that the child can talk to you like that, but then they're not allowed to talk to the policeman like that. So policeman gets more respect than your own mother and father? No way. Right? So we have to be careful about some of these ideas that are creeping in, that are corrupting, and being gentle parenting, gentle. Yes, be gentle, 100%. Be gentle, but not all the time.
Yes,
you have to be firm.
To teach them very well,
yeah.
It's very important to teach them that, like,
this is going to help you long term. You don't know it now, you don't trust it, and you're crying, oh, mommy, don't let me go see my friend because I have to clean my room. Poor thing. You cleaning your room is going to build you into a responsible young man or young woman who knows how to make their bed in the morning. You're going to give your child to some family they can't even clean up after themselves. You're delivering a big baby into the world. Even non-Muslims, their kids are like traveling by 14, 15, working this and that, independent. We've seen some Western families, their kids, like, wow, they're by 18, they're already traveling internationally doing aid work, and our kids are like, oh, you play Xbox and we have bubble tea, Uber Eats. SubhanAllah. And we're like, well, warriors of Islam, and we are the Khalifa on the earth, and look at how we raise them like marshmallows on a beanbag. Yeah.
Things that we do, it's all like, just
someone might get you, this could happen. There are a million one things
yeah.
there that could happen. That could, you worried about your kids walking to school, anything can happen anywhere. Someone close to your family coming over to visit could harm your child. There's more chance of you having a car accident driving to school than them walking, and potentially they could get obviously run over or something could happen. In context, there's dangers and risks to everything. But you have to weigh up the benefits to learning responsibility, strength, resilience, independence. Like some mornings, my three daughters have to make their own breakfast and then walk to school, and their own lunch boxes and walk to school. And they're 6, 8, and 11. And then I'm like, my bad mum if I don't do that every day. Like my mum used to make my sandwich like 90% of the time, weighing it up. But I do a lot of different things that my mum didn't do as well. I have a different schedule. I have a different life that I communicate to my kids, the whys and the hows. And if I ever hear or feel from them that I'm neglectful, I have to address it. But at the same time, when I hear that they're still grateful, even though they have to do things to be responsible and resilient, I'm alhamdulillah, this isn't neglect. Some of this is building them. If I die tomorrow, I know my kids can handle themselves. They will be a little bit messy and untidy, but they will feed each other, look after each other, get each other to school, dress each other. What do you want? You die and then your kid is an absolute broken mess and they're like 16 and they can't cope with life because you prepared everything for them, helped them change their underwear at 16 years old. You know, what are we raising? SubhanAllah. All right. So we have to have, firmness and strength in our parenting method. There's a time for softness. There's a time for, tough love. Tough love. The last point, the truth about the world and times we live in. We've touched on a lot of these different things. A lot of these issues need serious unpacking. I just wanted them to be a little prompt, you know, to get us thinking. What is the truth of the fitan and calamities of our times? I know you all know. Inshallah, you all know. But I want you to know and realize more. I want you to question more. Things people forward you, videos you watch, people you follow, especially on social media, put a question mark. Is she really saying the right thing? Is this really truth? Is she really our role model in how she's acting and presenting herself? And I'm telling you, Zona, if you ever see me doing a video where I'm dancing to music and pointing at things, punch me in the face. I give you permission. Maya, you're a trainer. You probably punch really hard. You can punch me. If I dance, hold me accountable. How do we represent ourselves? I said to the sisters on the weekend, we all started crying. I said, if you dishonor yourself, you dishonor me. If I dishonor myself, I dishonor you. Our honor is interlinked as Muslims. And we, as women, in our tradition, we're supposed to be held and protected in such a high degree of honor. High degree of honor. And that honor starts with how we present and cover ourselves and behave. And we're losing that, like, big time. I'm seeing some weird stuff out there, guys. The viral videos that we've got, like, I remember one sister, she was imitating an angel and had wings and just talking like she was talking of the angels. Then they mentioned Allah in it. And this other one, this guy was saying, they're the viral ones that just, like, come up sometimes. Like, I see what the young people, you know, what's that? Who's watching that? I think they're TikToks, but they put them on Instagram. That's what puts me off, and I run away because I'm just like, this is what people watch and share and fan. And then I can see people that are my friends are liking it. Why would you like that? You don't say stuff about religion and then tap dance in the same scene. It's funny, but it's hideous. It's terrifying. We don't make a mockery, like, of our spirituality, and we don't take it lightly. But at the same time, we don't also have these two worlds. We have religiosity, and then we have this wild part of our lives that we indulge in. Where's the healthy middle ground? We have to have limits and limitations. If I see that, I'm not going to follow someone who does that and behaves like that, right? Especially these things that people don't know. They're doing things which are potentially taking them to the fringes of leaving Islam, and they don't know they're uttering that, pretending that you're, like, God's words saying something, or swearing. So I've even seen people, they swear and then they're mentioning, like, a narration. Smile, it's a sunnah, but then they're like swearing in the same sentence. Oh wow, I really want to learn my religion from you. It's so dangerous. Like, if I didn't have a business or representation, I honestly wouldn't be there on there at all. There's a lot of poison that we have to realize. So what are the fitan and calamities of our time? What are the truths of that? Question it, challenge yourself, adjust, adapt, sort, filter. The Prophet, peace be upon him, he said, verily, before the false Messiah, before Dajjal, there will be years of deception in which the truthful are belied and the liars are believed, the trustworthy are discredited, the treacherous are trusted, and the disgraceful speak. The disgraceful speak. Who are given platforms en masse to say whatever they want and represent our deen and our religion and our community. And then it was said, who are the disgraceful? The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, little wicked men who speak about the affairs of common people. Little wicked men and women who are going to tell us about what's going on in our marriages and advise us about what, and the patriarchy and feminism and equality and gender identity and religious, you know, dilution and all these things. They're commenting and everyone's listening and our community listen and the ignorant of us listen. We don't even know Tahara, we don't even know our Aqidah. And then we go and learn and hear this stuff and we wonder why it's so easy to be misled, because we don't even sit in our foundations. We can't even sit for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours to learn from an Aqidah book with a teacher in a Quran class. The most dropouts I've ever had in my classes, Quran class. People just drop out. It's not easy. It's a challenge. We're pulled in so many different directions, but we have to know what is my priority list. Also, the dunya is cursed. The cursed is all that is in it except for the remembrance of Allah and that which resembles it, a scholar and a student of knowledge. Everything in the dunya is cursed, okay? Blanket curse, except for these three things. Dhikr of Allah, which means going to a class, you making dhikr, you worshipping, a scholar and a student. So we want to make sure we're in one of those categories. Always stay a student of knowledge. Always be tied to learning. Always try to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you can be a scholar, be a scholar if you can get there. Ali radiallahu anhu said, verily the dunya is coming to an end, the akhirah is coming to a beginning, and they both have children. Dunya is coming to an end. Are we on the end of the, you know, dynamite stick? It's burnt all the way to the end, yeah? The dynamite now, it's going to blow. The qiyamah. We are on the end of the dunya and the akhirah is coming to a beginning. We're about to meet the beginning of the akhirah. Both of these have children. Which children do you want to be? The children of the dunya or the children of the akhirah? For today, there is action with no account. And tomorrow, there is account and no action. Today you do what you want to do, and tomorrow you wake up and you do what you want to do. Tomorrow you wake up, you do what you want to do. You live in the present, thinking you're not going to be accountable. Tomorrow, one day, the tomorrow will be the accountability and no more action, no more send me back. All you have is what you do now. Hassan al-Basri said about the dunya, the last quote, "Beware of this land, the dunya, that is falling down and is misleading and deceiving, being decorated by its deceit and having eluded others by its delusion and having killed its people with its hopes. It looks forward with anticipation towards the one who proposes to it for marriage. Hence, it becomes like the unveiled bride. All the eyes are looking towards it. All the souls are in love with it. And all the hearts are captivated by it." And there are these other stories. So it's like a bride. Imagine there was a bride and I told you that all these people had just married these brides and they're all beautiful. Brides are all veiled. What's everyone thinking? What does the bride look like underneath? Is she beautiful? I want to see the bride. The dunya is like this veiled bride. When you open it, it's an ugly hag underneath. Dunya is ugly underneath. If you lift the veils of falsehood and delusion and distraction. So I close with asking a few more questions. What is your place in it all? What is our place in it all? In the dunya, in our spousal relationships, with our children, with our community, with our offspring. What is our place in relation to our spiritual journey in this worldly life? How do you need to step up and strengthen yourself? You have strength in you that you have no idea about. You have untapped potential that you haven't met yet. And it's clouded by certain things, self-doubt, insecurity, emotional wounding, whatever it might be. Don't underestimate your ability to step over those hurdles and get to the other side of reality. Because the reality is you have everything in you, gifted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by default, to get you from this life to success in the akhirah. But you have to step towards it. You have to step over the hurdles. So ask yourself what needs to change. There's a lot of things you could potentially take away and map out from this, make decisions, have conversation, and improve your condition in life, even if it's in just one way. How you are as a mother, or how you are as a wife, or the way you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way you interact with yourself. You might be more accountable, you might be more honest and truthful. Right? Whatever you can do, inshallah, make those efforts. Jazakallah khair. Forgive me for anything I've said wrong or offensive. If anything has impacted your heart from what I've said that has hurt you, please forgive me. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. Anything correct is from Allah. Anything incorrect is from myself and the shaytan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.